Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Good to be with all of you today. Good to be here in the house of the Lord and worshiping together. I'll ask you to join me in prayer about kind of where we're going to go from now. We finished up Isaac. I know that we said... talked last week, not sure where we're going to go during the month of November and then leading into December, so pray with me about that. God gives us something good to jump into and study. So today's not really the beginning of a new series, it's kind of a filler. This is a filler Sunday. We're kind of filling the gap today, maybe next week too, till we get in November. But for some strange reason, I was led to Exodus chapter number 9, and to look at the seventh plague. I don't know, so random, to jump right in the middle and go there. It's about the hail and the fire that came down, but just looking through it this week, and I think there's some things we'll all be able to draw from this, so I think it'll be a good filler week. So stand with me if you will. We'll look in Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse number 13, all the way down to verse number 20. 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that they may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hailstorm throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Father, we're thankful for your passage. Thank you for your word. Jumping in the midst of this event, of these 10 plagues that you brought down upon Egypt, God, to prove who you are in your existence and delivering your people. What an amazing story. And God, as we find ourselves kind of in the middle of it, I pray that you just speak to our hearts, give us what we need today. As we examine ourselves, we look into our own lives, our relationship to you. Forgive me of my sins. God, have your way. I don't know the hearts of men. I don't know where we're at today. I don't know the hurt that some feel. I don't know the decisions that some are facing. I don't know the heartache. I don't know the troubles and the sin, the heaviness of that sin. I don't know what's going on in the hearts of people, but you do. And my prayer, God, is that you use this message, you use these words to, with your Holy Spirit, to pierce our very souls and bring us to a moment of repentance, a moment of trusting and believing in you, a moment of surrender, God, that we would give ourselves up and give ourselves to you today. Pray your blessings on our time together. And thank you so much for all you've already done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we find ourselves kind of in the middle of this thing. We're already at plague number 7. I want to go back and cover, just tell you what the others were. I've never been able to memorize or remember exactly all the plagues. I could name a handful of them, but I could never get them in order, never know exactly the impact of each one. The first thing that happened was when the Nile was turned into blood. We pretty much all get that one, right? We knew that one happened. The second one was frogs. All the frogs came out. You know, it almost seems as though how the plagues almost played off of each other. You know, if you turn the Nile into blood, well, then all those creatures that are able to get out of that water onto dry land are probably going to do so. So maybe that was the pivotal point in bringing those frogs out. I don't know. I don't know how this all worked. I do know that God was in charge and God called the shots, and these are the things that happened. So the first was the Nile turned into blood. Second was the frogs. Third was the lice and gnats. Wouldn't you love to have a plague of gnats around here? They're bad enough the way it is. I couldn't imagine a plague of gnats and lice. But these first three, and I think this is interesting to make note here because of the progression of the plagues that happened. These first three that I mentioned, of course, when the Nile River's turned into blood, you can't say that the Hebrews were exempt from that plague because it's literally a body of water that is instantly turned into blood. So the second plague of the frogs that came out and went everywhere they could to find a place they could live on dry land, the Hebrews were not exempt from that plague either. So it was something that they had to deal with. The third plague of the lice and of the gnats, I don't know if there were a lot of dead fish, probably. You know, you just continue to think of the things that progressed in these plagues. Perhaps the third plague was easily instituted by God because of all of the death that was there because of the Nile being turned into blood. So you had these lice, you had these flies, gnats, because flies comes in fourth. But these first three, the Hebrews were directly affected by those. After the third plague, when you go to the fourth plague, all the way to the tenth plague, they were not affected directly by these. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. Why would God do such a thing? Because he's letting the people know, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. The fourth plague being the plague of flies. You know, I guess gnats bring the flies. I don't know. So it was a plague of flies. The fifth plague was the plague of disease in the cattle and the livestock. Now, that may not affect, if there was a disease of livestock today, I don't know that it would directly affect most of us. Maybe not right now, but it would later when we start to go eat our big steak, and we're not going to get two steaks, Scotty, when that happens. You know, we're going to pay a lot of money for just one steak. So the disease on the cattle, this was their livelihood. If our beasts are dead, then that we're going to die. So we're seeing things affecting the actual people themselves and not so much just affect nature that surrounds them. So that's why this plague of the flies is affecting not the Hebrews, but more affecting those Egyptians. And the diseased cattle is directly affecting those Egyptians. And the Hebrews were exempt from that. The sixth plague was a plague of bulls on men and beasts. So they were plagued with those. The Hebrews were exempt from that one as well. So they were protected by God. So what God's doing is he's narrowing these things down. He's getting more in the business of these Egyptians, and he's wanting them to see exactly who he is. So then we come to the seventh plague, the plague where God brings down hail and fire, mingled with fire from heaven. The eighth plague is the plague of the locusts that destroyed crops. Ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And obviously we know the tenth plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn in each home where the blood was not applied. So it's interesting when we get into this seventh plague. Back in verse number 14, he says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know there is none like me in all the earth. I think it's interesting that at the beginning of the seventh plague, from the 7, 8, 9, 10, four more plagues to go, that God said, now I'm going to bring everything on you. I'm loaded up, and I'm bringing everything that's going to really hit you between the eyes. So when this hailstorm mingled with fire came down, it said it was so massive and disastrous, it would destroy trees. Trees were being destroyed. So you can imagine any cattle that were left out, any animals, any beasts of any kind, any crops that they had that were not protected, all these things are going to be destroyed. So then you come into the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. What few things that were still alive crop-wise being eat up by all the locusts. And I can't imagine, as these Egyptians are standing here watching everything that they have slowly being taken away from them. Then the plague of darkness. There's no way to mend, repair, to fix, to breach what had been destroyed. We're literally have had almost everything taken from us, and now we find ourselves in the midst of darkness, emptiness, in a void that we can't get ourselves out of. God had a plan with the progression of these plagues all the way through to the last one, the death of the firstborn in each home that did not have the blood applied to the outside of the home. But I think it's interesting, this pivotal point with the seventh one. What is so interesting about this seventh one, unlike some of the others? I'm glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at some things that God declared. First is found in verse number 16 of chapter number 9. He said this, in the very deed for this cause. That's what I want you to focus on for a minute. For this cause. God's saying, for this cause have I raised thee up. So he's raised Moses up and he's caused him to come to Egypt to be this deliverer, to set those people free. I've raised you up and I've set you up for this moment. He said, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What's interesting is that He's going to have us set aside for an appointed time in life. You ever wonder how everything lines up and everything comes together, and you find yourself at a certain point in life, and you say, wow, I wonder if this was preordained, you think? Absolutely it was. Have you ever had instances where you've met up with somebody, or you've been in a situation where you've been blessed, or you've actually been able to be a blessing to somebody else, and you think, wow, what are the odds of this actually lining up and us actually coming together at this point in time? What are the odds of that? Well, when it comes to God, they're one in one, because it is going to happen the way God wants things to happen. In our little world, things may happen by chance, but in God's world, everything happens exactly the way God intends for it to happen. I love that about God. I love to know there's nothing hidden. And Scotty was talking about things. We can't predict the future. We can only believe what God's already said is going to happen. What's wonderful is knowing that God does hold the future in his hands. And so God will set us aside for specific moments to be a blessing. Isn't that what David said? He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for somebody to stand up and do something? There's a time for this. And God set David aside for that. And Esther, in her story, Mordecai said to her, you were set aside for such a time as this. This is your moment, Esther. Do something about it. But I thought, why and what is the cause for God to say, now I'm going to bring about all of my plagues. I'm bringing all the big heavy guns are coming in, and I'm going to slam you, Pharaoh, and all of Egypt with the big heavy stuff right now. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm going to do. And we just read it in verse number 16, because he wanted them to know that there is one God and one God only. I don't know if we can number how many gods that the Egyptians worshiped and prayed to. I'm sure they would literally make up a new god every other day. Well, you know, that flower happened to pop up over here. That must be a sign from a god. So we're going to start praying to that flower there. I don't know, but they had a lot of things, a lot of animals, a lot of different weird, strange-looking creatures that they prayed to, that the Egyptians prayed to. So what God wanted to do is come down heavy on them and say, hey, you know something? You prayed a lot of things, but there's just one, and I'm Him. There's just one God. I want the world to know that there is one God. I want to go back and read a few scriptures to you, and I want you to follow me as we go back through a little bit of history here, okay? Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes of the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Not long after they were created and given life, they literally forgot that God was God, or chose not to believe and accept that God was God and the only God." How far removed were they from God and from His voice till they looked and saw the fruit that He told them, "Eat of everything except this." And they ran to the tree and they ate of the fruit. Let's skip down a few, maybe 1,000 years or so, I don't know. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." This is pre-flood. This is in preparation of the flood. This is the cause of the flood, because God looked and saw that the heart of man was evil continually. All man thinks about is himself. Man had chosen yet again to forget about God, to deny Him lordship in their life. Jump ahead a little bit farther, maybe a few hundred years. Genesis 11:6 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." The Tower of Babel, they'd gotten to the point to where they said, "Oh, we're going to become our own God. We're going to raise up a city, we're going to raise up a nation and a people that is united in purpose, united with one language, and we're going to cause ourselves to be something really big, and we're going to be equal with God." That was the emphasis for the tower, is to show their supremacy on the earth. We're going to be it. We're going to be God. How quickly, in just a few hundred years, that they can forget God is God and He is the only God. Let's jump down to Judges years later, chapter 2 and verse number 10. "And also all the generation that were gathered unto the fathers." So this is talking about Joshua's generation. "And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done in Israel." They'd gotten to a point to where Joshua brought those people in. They'd conquered all the land. And it said after Joshua and his generation died out, that next generation, that young generation that was raised up, knew not God. They completely ignored God, denied God lordship, or just forgot that He was God. And I'm thinking, how in the world can you just forget God is God? How does it happen? I don't know that we necessarily forget that God is God, especially those of us that believe in Him. But I think from a nation and a national standpoint, the nation will refuse to accept that God is God. That's the problem. Adam and Eve refused. They knew God. They spoke to God. They heard God's voice, but they denied Him lordship. And all these instances we see back in our own, this is our history. I look at us today, and I look at our country today, and I look at the division, the anger, the hatred that people have, the selfishness and the arrogance that people have in our country today. And I think we're a nation that has completely forgotten about God. We've denied Him as a nation as a whole. We've denied Him lordship.
That's right. Amen.
In our nation. So I think this scares me. It scares me, because are we raising up a generation that's not going to believe in God? So these things are not only things that they faced then. God's desire when He brought those plagues had this purpose: to let the world know I am God.
Yeah, amen.
Today God wants the world to know that He's God, doesn't He? And we're denying that fact. We're denying that as a whole. So what happens next? Here's what happens next. In Exodus chapter number 9 and verse 18, here's what He said. "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath never been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." Here's what happened. God said, He didn't say, I'm going to let Satan come in here and make a mess of your life. No, here, God said, I'm going to send the rain and the hail and the fire. God sent the flies. God sent the gnats. God sent the frogs. God turned the Nile into blood. God sent death to those homes that were not covered by the blood. God did those things. Oh, if we really think about that, I know we've always known that, but when we think about that, we think, well, man, he's a cruel God. Sounds cruel to me, doesn't he? If he's going to throw 10 heavy-duty plagues on people, he's going to send locusts to eat up all of their crops so they don't have anything to eat. He's going to put them in complete darkness that they can't see their hand before their face. What kind of God? Is that a loving God? Sounds pretty cruel to me, doesn't it? If we just look at it on the outside and see what God has done. Because he didn't say, I'm going to allow Satan to do this, or I'm going to allow an evil spirit to do that. No, he said, I'm going to cause it to rain hail from heaven. I'm bringing this. Here's what it says to me. It says this. God wants the world to know that he alone is God with no equal. And secondly, God will do whatever he needs to do to get us to see that. That's what scares me. Because I don't know what's next until we as a nation hit our knees and acknowledge God is the only God. There are not many. There is one. And he is the great I am. So it makes me wonder what's going to happen next. Is our nation ever going to come back to God as a nation? I doubt it. But it doesn't mean we need to quit.
Amen. That's right.
It don't mean that we have an option to get out and just say, well, we tried. So now let's just take care of the handful we have here in the cove. We try. No, listen. This should encourage us to say we need to dig deeper and do more than we're doing right now to try to get these lost people to understand and see how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Because we live not only in a nation, we live in a world that denies him lordship. And God was trying to make that point, and God will bring what he needs to bring to get our attention. Ooh, that scares me a little bit too, because I don't know what else he's going to have to do to me. He might have to take me to the woodshed to get my attention. To say, yeah, you're doing pretty good, but you're just not doing what you need to do. Because I got to be honest with you, he's talking to people here that are lost and undone without him. He's talking to these Egyptians who represent ungodliness for sure. And so God said, I'm going to bring these plagues in your world so you will see that I am God. I think he will also do things in the Christian's life to remind us that he is God.
Amen.
He'll take me to the woodshed if I need to be taken to the woodshed. And I don't think God's going to just push it off on some spirit to do those things either. I think God himself is going to bring things in my life to get my attention. Not that God does those things to be cruel or mean or to punish me unjustly, but God's goal has been and always will be this. That first purpose, so that we will know that he is God. So God will do things, and God will allow things to happen because why? Because he loves us. He loves me, and he wants me to know he's God. He wants me to know he has the only path to righteousness and to peace. And so that's where we got to get with him. So what happens next? Here's where we come in. God said, I have a desire to want all the world to know that I'm God because, hey, I created you. I gave you life. Everything you have and everything that exists, exists because of me. Not only does it exist, but it consists. It continues to consist because of me. So I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get you to see that I'm God. You know, why did Jesus perform a lot of the miracles he performed? He told people, I forgive you. Your sin's forgiven you. Now you can be saved. And they said, oh, well, how in the world can you forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus said, well, because you doubt that I'm God, I'm not only going to forgive this man's sins, but I'm going to heal him of his infirmity. And he raises people up. He heals their wounds and their diseases. So Jesus did a lot of the things he did so the world would know that not only God existed, but that Jesus is God made flesh. So now what's the next step? God's doing his part. What is this next step? Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 19 says this: "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." He's telling us what we need to do is we need to go out and we need to bring the cattle in. You need to bring your cattle in. You need to go out into your field and bring your cattle in. You got servants out there working for you in the field. You need to go out there and you need to get those servants and bring them in. You need to let those people know that, hey, there's fixing to come a hailstorm like nobody has ever seen before. And you need to go out here and gather up all of your beasts. You need to go out and gather up all of your servants and all of your people and bring them in here. Because if they stay out there, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. We've got to get to the point that we are believing what God says and we're acting upon what God says. How strange was the seventh plague to see a plague of hail and fire mingled with it, destroying crops. And I mean, we've seen hailstorms before, right? And I know we keep Steve in business a lot of times when them hailstorms come down and beat all of our cars up. And we got, "Steve, what can we do?" And we take our cars up there to get those dents popped out. We see the damage that some of these things cause. We're talking about hailstorms dangerous enough to kill cattle. And I don't know. I think a cow's a pretty tough creature, if you ask me. I don't know if one whack on top of the head's going to do them in. We're talking about something that is just decimating the entire area. So if it can kill the cattle and all the sheep and all the other animals out in their fields, imagine what it can do to a man or a servant that's out in that field or out near those wells. Imagine what it's going to do to those crops. It is literally going to destroy everything. So you've got all this coming in. What we've got to do is say, if God says it, I've got to choose to believe it, and I've got to choose to act on it and believe God. I've got to go out and do my part to bring those cattle in. We live in a world that's lost. We live in a society that doesn't choose to believe in God. God is making himself known. He's making himself known by some of the natural things that happen. He's making himself known through his spirit in the church. We know that God is alive and well and that God exists. We know that Jesus is the only way unto salvation. So it puts us in this unique situation to be those that the word has gone out to say, we got to go out and gather our cattle. You got to go out and gather those people around you. You got to go speak to those folks that you work with, you go to school with, those people in your family that are lost, undone without Jesus. And you got to tell them, you need to get saved, because I'm telling you something, the hailstorm is coming, and if you're caught out in it, you're going to die. Amen. There is no escape from this wrath. It is coming one day. So we've got to choose to believe God and act upon that. So many times people were caught in those situations. God said, here's what I want you to do. Go out and dig ditches, because when you dig those ditches, I'm going to bring water. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see storm clouds or hear any thunder or see any lightning. But I'm telling you, if you'll dig the ditches, dig the holes, I'll fill it up with water by the time you wake up in the morning. Those that believe dug all night long. And I think that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to be those people that choose to go out and bring the cattle in, bring your servants in, go out and dig those ditches, dig those massive holes to let that water have a place to go. And if you want to receive the blessings of God, you're going to receive them because you're obedient to God. Blessings always, not most of the time, but blessings always follow obedience in our relationship to God. And the last thought is this, in Exodus 9 and verse 20. He said, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses." And I thought, isn't that kind of interesting how he, if you choose to believe God, then you go out and you get those cattle, you go get those servants, you go bring those people in, and you put them in your house, and you keep them there. Now, I'm not exactly sure how many days it was, how long, how many hours it was until the hailstorm came, and how long it necessarily lasted and the damage was done. I haven't researched a ton of that, but we don't have to know those details. But what we do have to know is this. They had to choose first to believe on what God said was going to happen through his servant Moses. They had to act upon what God said through his servant Moses. And this last thought is this. They had to ride the storm out. That's what they had to do. They had to ride it out. Okay, I choose to believe you, God. I choose to believe that there is a storm coming. I believe the hail is going to come. I believe it's going to be mingled with fire. I believe it's going to be utter chaos. So I'm going to go out and gather my cattle. I'm going to go out and gather my servants. I'm bringing them into the house. We're all going to be under the roof. And so from this moment until the storm comes and it passes, we've got to just hang on and hold on and ride that storm out, believing God is going to take care of us through that storm. Because there comes a day we have to endure through the storm. We have to endure through this hailstorm. These children of Israel that were nearby in Goshen, they had to experience some of these things. They had to wait and ride these things out. How many years did Moses wander around in that wilderness with those children of Israel? 40 years. That's riding a long storm, isn't it? I mean, he rode it for 40 years. He had to endure and believe by faith until his job was done. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to get to the point as believers in Christ. The world's not perfect. It's not everything we would love for it to be. But we've got the Word of God to hold on to. We've got to choose to believe it. We've got to choose to act upon God's Word. And we've got to ride until it's time for him to come and get us. Bring as many people into your house as you can get in your house spiritually. Bring as many. He said, go out and compel them to come into the house. Because there's plenty of room in God's house. There's rooms for everybody and there's room for more. God has a place for everybody. Jesus died so that all could be saved. Not all are going to choose to be saved, but he died so that all could be saved. The choice is up to us. Now we as Christians are called to go out and gather those cattle in, gather those servants in, and hold on to them until Jesus comes back. I have no idea where your heart is right now. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or perhaps you are saved, and you're I'm out here, preacher. I'm gathering the cattle in. If you are, praise God. Praise God. Don't quit. Hold on. Like that lady that held to the hem of his garment, she said, I'm going to get a hold of him. And I'm going to hold on. We've got to get a hold of Jesus today. So whatever condition you're in right now, is there anything in your heart that you need to bring and lay down on an altar this morning? Is there anything that troubles you? Have you been kind of lax and lazy in your relationship with God? Well, God, I've kind of let a few of the cattle and some of the servants go astray. I've not been out there being the witness I need to be in life. I need to jerk up on that, because here's the thing about it. It's better for us to turn to God than for him to take us to the woodshed to remind us that he is God. Let's get on our face before God today and believe him. Stand with me while we pray and prepare for invitation. God, we come to you this morning. We're so thankful for your blessings and how unusual it may seem for us to jump in the middle of the seventh plague, God, yet I believe that this has great, great depth and great meaning for our society and our world today. As we encompass all of these plagues, and the reason for them, God, is you desired the world to know who you are, and you're going to do whatever it takes for us to know who you are. We pray today, God, that we would believe you and that we would act upon that belief. And we'd go out and bring the servants in. Give us, God, a desire to want to see people saved. Give us a compassionate heart to want to reach out to those that are wayward and perhaps lost and undone, to bring them into the house so they can be your child. Forgive me of my sins, God, the many times I've already failed you and disappointed you. I pray, God, for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.